Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I am glad to be here, and I hope you are too. Announcements. Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. And then I want to remind everyone that next Sunday will be our Thanksgiving dinner after the service next Sunday. So please plan on coming and staying and eating and enjoying that fellowship. If you don't know it, the scripture commands us that we should not only just show up at church, we should fellowship, support, and pray one another. And that's all hard to do if we never spend any time with each other. Amen? So Wednesday nights and dinners such as this gives us extra opportunities to do that. So if you haven't talked to Aaron, or if you want to make something and you haven't been included yet, please see Aaron about that. I'm sure the ladies have all that rolling and planned out, but they will find something for you to do or make, I'm sure. So please come to the Thanksgiving dinner next Sunday. It'll be right after church. Any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. It's a real important thing, and you need to clear your minds. You need to clear it of your daily problems, and that your kids were acting ugly on the way to church, or you fought with your spouse, or you got something to do later. Put all that out of your mind. And to help you do that, the ladies are going to play a little music, a little prelude, and let's have a little time of prayer and meditation for a few minutes. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, seeking your will for our life, seeking discernment, seeking to glorify you this morning and through all of our days. Father, we'd pray that for your presence, we would pray for you to be pleased. Father, we pray for our church. We lift up all of the requests that are in our bulletin. We ask that your hand to be upon our congregation, for your will to be done, whether we're sick, whether we're healthy, whether we're facing challenges, whether we're in a time of blessing. May it all be to your glory and to your honor. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 1. And that should give you an indication that we're going to be studying through the book of Hebrews. Fun. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us pray once again. Father, please bless the reading of your word As we have heard your words, Lord, may they penetrate our heart and soul. May I speak and preach the things you would have me to say. And may the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that we all may be edified and bring glory and honor to your name. We pray in Jesus Christ and amen. If you would turn, please, in your hymnals to hymn number 386. Brethren, we have met to worship. And as you're turning there, I would ask that anyone who is able to stand as we sing to God. And we're going to be playing music over the speakers, and we're going to have some backing vocals that makes it more fun to sing. But that does not absolve you of your obligation to sing to the Lord. I prayed for His presence to be here. He is. He's watching and He's listening. I wouldn't just mail it in. So let's all stand and sing. Amen. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Call us home to heaven at His table.
You may be seated. Beautiful song. Amen. Reading some scriptures in your bulletin. The people of God, of course, we should assemble and we should sing. We should fellowship. But we need to read and hear the word, don't we? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. Proverbs chapter 9, we're reading through Proverbs, so we're on chapter 9, verse 13, if you'd like to read along. But first, in your bulletin, you have a blurb from the ESV Study Bible concerning the verses we're going to read, so let's hear what it has to say. The first major section of Proverbs, chapter 1:8 through 9:18, closes, here in this chapter, with a description of where the foolish way will end. Although the one who heeds folly does not know it, her way ends in death. He refers to anyone who turns aside and follows the woman folly. Now, I don't know, ladies, but it often uses a woman as the indicator here for folly and sin. But, you know, take that up with the Bible. I didn't do it. The force of the contrast with the end of the way of wisdom throughout this section makes the point clear that this refers not simply to physical death, but to the spiritual reality bound up with where that path is headed, meaning the path of folly. I would be amiss to say that wisdom is also called a she as well. Amen, ladies? So what does this mean for us? Well, let's read the scripture itself. We start in verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. What's this mean? Are you listening? So the woman folly is loud, meaning it's not hard to hear her words. It's not hard to find out where folly is or what it's teaching or what it's saying. It says it's seductive. Do you think folly's easy to recognize? Do you think folly, you can't be tripped up by it? Well, it says it's seductive, but it knows nothing. Where is it located? It's at the door of the house. And it's also at the seat at the highest places in town. You find it at home and you find it in the highest places of government. It's calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way, meaning you're just living your everyday life. You're going on your way in life. And what does she call out? Whoever is simple, let them turn in here. You think by following the ways of the world and the ways of sin and the ways of hedonistic pleasure are the way to go, it just means you're simple. What does that mean? It means you're not that bright. And to him who lacks sense, she says. Now look what it says. We think sometimes that sin and the things of our desires is the way to go. But she says stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, the place of the dead, the damned. Amen? Let us hear the word of God and let us be edified by it. Let's sing now hymn number 346. That's not too far from where we were located previously. 346, if you're able, I would ask that you would stand and sing the church's one foundation. Amen. You may be seated. Let's have our ushers please to come forward. Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to be here today. It's a privilege for all that you have done, are doing, and will do in our life. And it's a privilege because of who you are and who Christ is. And we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our heart. And may we never cease to be thankful for the sacrifice and atonement, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, Lord, in all things. And as we thank you, Lord, we would ask that as we give back to you, that you would bless it for the glory of your name, that you would bless it for the furtherance of our church, and that you would bless it for the preaching and the furtherance of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. I'm always a little excited when I start a new sermon series. You know, it's something new and the challenge. I'm also always a little queasy about it as well, because it's a daunting challenge to be a preacher of the word and to make sure you're handling those things appropriately. The book of Hebrews. So the title of the sermon today is By His Son, taking from one of the verses that we opened with. We could also title it Christ Superior to the Prophets. Now what I want you to, you need to listen carefully. This is important. We always need to know why a book was written and to whom it was written. You know, what was the purpose? In the book of Hebrews, we firmly believe that it's written to Jewish Christians, probably a small group, we believe, around Rome or in the vicinity, in the territory of Rome. And it's written to them because of the struggles they were having, the persecution that they were enduring, and because they were small in number and there was persecution, there's difficulties, there's struggles. This some of them, are wanting to hold on to the types and shadows that pointed to Christ. What does that mean? They were wanting to turn back to the former things. They're wanting to turn back to the shadows of the Old Testament. The Jewish faith, so to speak. They're wanting to turn back to those former things because they're familiar with it. It was more accepted at this time than this new faith, this new religion, Christianity. They wanted to turn back to the Hebrew system of Judaism. The religious leaders had elevated to a degree this man-centered religion above the promise to deliver the Messiah who would come. And in most aspects, things had become man-centered. And Christianity, to them, held no worldly advantage. The book was written by, we don't know. We don't know who for sure the author is. Tradition holds that Paul the Apostle, or tradition held for a long time that it was Paul the Apostle. But there was many people in the early church that held to other names. And some more recent scholarship believes it may have been Luke. Some even believe, and it seems to be more widely accepted, is maybe Luke wrote what Paul wanted him to say. Because it seems as if the doctrine is as of Paul and matches up with the book of Romans real well. But the style of writing and how it's written matches real well with the books of Luke and Acts, which was written by Luke. So Christianity had become of real no advantage to them, this small group of people. Now, would that have any implication for us today? Well, of course it does. Has implication for every believer. But I could really identify it as we are a small church, right? And you find yourself in a world that's increasingly not only hostile to the Christian faith, but hostile to any kind of real morals or sanity or common sense in general. Amen? And so we may be tempted, and churches may be tempted, the people of God may be tempted to see no worldly advantage to being a Christian. To no advantage to our life. To what advantage is this? I just get ridiculed, or I'm not accepted, or I'm looked at as a clown or an uneducated person, right? Because we know educated people know that everything came from nothing. The hallmark of sane, rational thought. Amen? So today, with secular thought, ideas, the way we want to solve problems, we can become man-centered. And sadly, because Christianity is under attack from every side, from without and from within, there were people then and there can be people now. Now listen to this, and you're going to hear this talked about as we go through the book of Hebrews. But they were forsaking regular worship services. Do you know how many people, that if you get out here and talk to people, how many people today that thinks it's optional to go and gather with the people of God and to hear the word of God, to worship God, to be edified, to fellowship and to use our gifts? You know how many people thinks it's optional? And somehow we get this idea we can be a Christian at home, or we can be a Christian in some other context where it really doesn't matter. I had a family member not too long told me that, well, going to church and all that stuff's not important. It's just important that you love Jesus. Is it really? I mean, what does the Bible need to say to us? The book of Hebrews will tell us in chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, how can it be more clear? And so all this stuff is made clear to us, but yet we, like the people hearing this letter, we're being influenced within and from without. So they were forsaking the regular worship services. They weren't making spiritual progress. How many people in our churches today aren't making spiritual progress? I know, and maybe I'm just an offensive type fella, but I would say most. And every single one of us should be looking at ourselves, not your neighbor. I'm not thinking of any of you. I'm thinking of me. And you should be thinking of you. Are you making spiritual progress? What is spiritual progress? Is spiritual progress showing up to church a few times a year? Is spiritual progress letting other people do everything that needs to be done in the church? Is spiritual progress knowing nothing more than you knew the day before? Is spiritual progress not being any closer to God? They weren't making spiritual progress, and many aren't today. We have, all in all, a biblically illiterate church today. That's the truth. Around the world, but in our area, people are taken in by... I mean, what most churches are preaching and teaching around here is just unscriptural and silliness. But I have a hard time convincing anybody of that because nobody reads their Bible. Nobody knows what they're talking about. We are just like them, forsaking the worship services, not making spiritual progress, and some were going backward. They were going backward. They were turning back to the former things of Judaism, to the shadows. They were giving up the real thing, the Messiah, to worship and to carry out their lives with the shadows that pointed to Him. And does that sound familiar? So we must take time to evaluate and realize that only Christ, there's only Jesus. Acts says there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, what we're going to be studying is how they cannot leave Christ, and by extension, you cannot leave His commandments. You can't turn back, and you can't turn to anything else, and you for sure you can't forsake Him. There's no other way. He is the only way, He said. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is better than any religious system. He's better than the Mosaic law, for it pointed to Him. His once for all redemption is eternal. He's better than anything else has to offer, including the shadows of the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews guides us in this. So what's the first thing it says? Verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So they were familiar with, and maybe you are, the Old Testament, the law, the prophets. There was some, God worked mighty through some people, didn't He? We could name off Abraham. We could name off Moses, Sarah. We could name off Isaac, Jacob, his sons, right? We could name off Joseph, his family. We can name off Ruth, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can name off all the major and minor prophets, whether it be Isaiah, whether it be Jeremiah, whether it be Micah, right? We can name off all of these and how God had spoke to them and how we should listen to that. And we should read our Old Testament because it informs us about the theology of the New Testament, and it gives us practical living examples of the New Testament theology. So it's very important. But it is less than Jesus Christ. We cannot turn to those things and away from Him as they were tempted to do. Because all those prophets and all those peoples and all those stories point forward to Jesus. That's what they were teaching about. He is superior to the prophets. He is superior in His person. Why? Because He is the Son of God, right? But in these last days, we're living in the last days, and it's not because somebody on TV tells you that Jesus is coming back next Friday at 4. It's because from the time Jesus ascended to the time Jesus returns, those are the last days. But in these last days, He has spoken to us, how? By His Son. So He is the Son. He's not just a man called by God as these others were. You know, there's many cults that deny the deity of Jesus. I don't care if a group calls themselves Christians. I don't care if they go around and hand out pamphlets that has pictures of Jesus and says He's a great guy. If they say He's not God, it's a cult. Because if Jesus is not God, He couldn't remit our sins, and we are still left in them, and we are no better than we were before. All these other men are dead. And Jesus is alive. We have the witness of the Word of God. We have the eyewitnesses of that time. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit upon our heart. And He's not only God's Son, but He says here what? Whom He appointed the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir. He inherits everything. The earth, the universe, and all the people in it. He is the heir. Verse 3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. You think of that Shekinah glory cloud that you had in the Old Testament. Remember the cloud that was going along with the people of Israel, and then they would have the cloud of the day and the pillar of fire at night and all that business? You remember that was in the Holy of Holies? Jesus is that. He is the presence of God revealed to us, isn't He? He came, He lived as a man, He reigns on high. He is the brightness of the glory. It's no longer a cloud. It's no longer this period of fire, this pillar of fire. It is Jesus Christ. And that should not only inform us to want to worship Him, it should inform us about what Solomon said, that our whole duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. You know, there's a lack of fear for the Lord anymore. They had a respect for the temple. They had a respect for the Holy of Holies. If you went in there, what happened when the guy touched the ark when he wasn't supposed to? Because he didn't want it to fall in the mud. He died. Because earth would rather the Ark of the Covenant fall in the mud than a sinful person touch it. That's what that teaches me. But what kind of respect do we have for Jesus and His commandments? That's what these people were struggling with. They're struggling with the same things we struggle with. But He is the brightness of the glory of God. Warren Wiersbe says this, Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. As it is impossible to separate the rays of the sun from the sun, it is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. He's His express image, His exact imprint. Christ is the exact representation of the very substance of God, Colossians 2:9 tells us. The radiance of His glory. So He is superior because He is the Son of God. He is the brightness of His glory and He is the express image. But He is also superior in His work. After making what? It says, He upholds, this is the middle of verse 3, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now I know when you start books like this, I have to inform you of what it's about. And we have to get started in this way. And I see some of you looking around or looking down. And maybe you're pondering deep theological thoughts. There's a reason God revealed Himself in this way, in this book, in this manner. If you don't understand Jesus Christ and you don't take to heart and you don't understand who He is and what He is, none of the rest of this is going to mean much to you, is it? He's laying a foundation on why we have to listen to everything else the book says. It's because Jesus Christ is superior than the prophets. That's who they wanted to turn back to Moses. But He's also superior in His work. He is the Creator. I wanted to read you something. When we talk about God being the Creator. He made the worlds. I want to read you this highlight. This is from the Preaching the Word commentary. The argument, talked about creation and the way we look at creation and the way men think about it. The argument from order is overwhelming. Now this talking about, and the world is foolish. And the Bible says that the world says, the fool says that there is no God. And if you say that there's no God and you use the creation or anything else to try to prove that, you're a fool. The argument is irrational. If you're not eternal and you didn't make yourself, you had to be made by somebody. Order and intelligence and design don't come from nothing. And this isn't hard, people. You don't need advanced degrees to figure this out. But listen to this. The argument from order is overwhelming. If I put 10 pennies in my pocket and number them 1 to 10, then put my hand back in my pocket, my chances of pulling out the number 1 penny would be 1 in 10. Right? That's my chances of getting that penny that I marked with a 1. If I place that penny back in my pocket, the number one penny, and I mix all the pennies up again in my pocket, the chances of pulling out the penny marked number two would be 1 in 100. The chances of repeating this same procedure and coming up with penny number three would be 1 in 1,000. And to do so with all of them, 1 through 10 in order, would be 1 in 10 billion. Noting the order and design of our universe, Kepler, the founder of modern astronomy, discoverer of the three planetary laws of motion, and the originator of the term satellite, said, "The undevout astronomer is mad." I don't stand up here and argue for the existence of God a lot because it's so elementary. If you think that, we would all agree that pulling pennies out in that order would be, the odds of doing that are next to impossible. But you want me to believe that the DNA of human beings ordered itself out of something called, they label chance, and really, which isn't even a thing. Chance is a mathematical probability that something would happen. It's not a thing. It doesn't have a power. It doesn't exist in any way. It's a description of mathematical probability. I mean, this is crazy. We are a mad. This guy's right. Kepler's right. Our world is mad. And we're reaping the fruit of that. You wonder why we can't make decisions? You wonder why we can't tell what a man and woman is? We're mad. And it stems with this. It stems that when you deny that there's a self-existent creator. I mean, it's just ridiculous. He is the creator, the Hebrews tells us here. He not only creates, but he does what? He sustains. It says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he's the heir of all things through whom he also created the world, but he upholds it by his power. He is sustaining everything. He is guiding everything. We try to paint God as this old crotchety guy that hopes somebody loves him. He's in control. He made it. He sustained it. And all things are working to his glory. And if you're on the wrong side of that, man, it's a bad deal. He's not crying around hoping you follow him. He is demanding that you kneel to his son. And one day everybody will. I'm asking you to. There may be preachers that are pleading with you. But for God, it is a simple command. It is an expectation. We have too many churches in a works-based theology. Somehow it's my part or my doing, and God's this poor, pitiful guy that's just hoping somebody loves him. He is the creator and sustainer of the world. He is superior. Christ is God the Son, the one Son. He is the final and complete message. And let me say to this. Long ago he spoke in many ways. This says in the last day he speaks to us by his Son. I can pray and love people that are in the wrong. But if some guy says he's an apostle of God as the apostles were, or that they have new revelation, I don't care what they're babbling, it is unscriptural. God has not given us new revelation. Jesus is it. And you can read other passages throughout the Bible. We can see the way the New Testament was written and how those authenticating signs, the signs that authenticated that Jesus was Son of God, he walked on water, he brought back the dead, the signs that God, that Jesus himself had commissioned the apostles to establish his church and that they also could do things that I can't do, those authenticated who they were. That's why I believe what they wrote down. If I can do that, they're not that special, are they? And we would have new revelation. And that's what some people teach. It is false. Because Jesus is the final revelation. And if you listen to that, you'll be led off the track. Plain and simple. And people act like this stuff is hard. Oh, well, that's your interpretation. And this is mine. And the author of the book determines the interpretation. Margaret Mitchell wrote Gone with the Wind. She gets to decide what it means. The Lord God Almighty revealed to us his word, and he decides what it means. And he says that Jesus in these last days is how he has chosen to reveal himself. Jesus is it, and that's all. They ain't used to looking for nothing else. And you ever notice all these people with all these new revelations, they never say anything that I don't already know? God says love him. God says it. It's stuff I already know. The revelation we saw in the New Testament as the church was being established was things they didn't know. Gentiles were saved the same way as Jews and so forth and so on. But he is superior to the prophets because he is the Son of God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. The prophets were men called by God, and there were many of them, but they had a fragmentary and incomplete message. Jesus is the completed message. He is the last word. Warren Wiersbe said he is the source, he is the center, and he is the end of everything that God had to say. He is it. We look to him. I used to have a t-shirt and it wore out and I threw it away, but it had a shadow of the figure of Jesus on the back and it said, "Your first, your last, and your only hope." And that's what he is. He's our first, he's our last, he's our only hope. Then it says also in verse 3, he is what? He's not only the last word, he's not only the creator, he's not only the sustainer. He is the priest. Because why? After making purifications for our sins, he is the great high priest. Do y'all know what that means? Do you know that he not only made things? That Jesus isn't some skinny guy holding a lamb in the nice little picture. He is the Almighty God. When he revealed himself to John in the Isle of Patmos, John was just, he just fell out before him. On his face. He is not only the prophet. He is over all the other ones. He is the great high priest. He has purged our sins. If you know what that means, all through the Old Testament, the priest had to do what? He had to take the sacrifice. They identified the sacrifice with the people. So you got to be identified with the sacrifice. That's what we do in baptism. You got to be identified with the sacrifice. Then they slaughtered the sacrifice. He took the blood. He had to take it into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he put the blood upon the mercy seat, didn't he? Appealing to God. Right? Jesus, we no longer have that mediator. A priest is a mediator. I don't have no other mediator between God but Jesus Christ. Because he died for those sins once for all. The Bible says the bulls and goats couldn't take it away. Only Jesus could take it away. They were a placeholder. They were a sign they pointed to. They were a shadow. He is the priest. He purged the sins by himself, not in part, but in whole. And lastly, he says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down in a place that only he can sit. And what does that mean? He's reigning as king. Now, number one, did you know the priest always stood because the sacrifice was never complete? They had to offer the sacrifices over and over and over. There's not going to be any more sacrifice. There's no rebuilt temple offering sacrifices, or at least not one that matches up with God, and he will strike it down like he did the one in 70 AD. Because there is no more of that. Jesus is the sacrifice. This is what Hebrews is telling us. But unlike those earthly priests that had to stand, Jesus sat down because his work is complete. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Only he could sit in that place of honor. Only he is equal with God, and only he could do that. No created being could. You could read Revelation. I don't have time. If we read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where John says he looks at heaven and they ask who could open the scroll. Do you remember that passage? And it says nobody can. And he starts to weep and cry. Why? Because all would be lost. But one of the angels, I think, says, "Don't weep, for here comes the Lamb, the line of Judah." And he was able to open the scroll. He was able to accomplish all things that needed to be accomplished. And that means he reigns as king, ladies and gentlemen. You know, 30 years ago or so, between John MacArthur and I think Charles Stanley and some others, we had a controversy called the Lordship Salvation Controversy, where MacArthur said that Jesus is not just our Lord and Savior, he's our King, and he's got to be King in your life. And some others said, well, no, he's our Savior and blah, blah, blah. Because they thought that was bringing works into the thing. You know, we have to do what Jesus says. No, Jesus teaches us that those that are his will do what he says. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Let me tell you something. Jesus sent some skinny dude with the lamb that saved you, and you've got some kind of get out of hell free card. He is the prophet of all prophets. He is the only great high priest that could purge our sins. And he is the King of everything, everybody, always. He is prophet, he is priest, he is King. And so what this writer was trying to tell these people, you may be small, you may be troubled, you may think that Christ isn't what you need in this world. You may be tempted to turn back to shadows and former things or to other religions. It says he is the prophet. Why is this important? There are people today that say, well, Jesus was a good guy, but he was just a prophet. C.S. Lewis said Jesus was either who he said he was or he was a madman. He's a lunatic. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. He either was who he was or he's a lunatic. He is the King. He sits at the right hand. I want to read to you right before we close. Let's look at Philippians. And I would quote it to you, but in the heat of battle here, I don't remember what it says. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is important. It's important that we don't forsake the assembling together. It's important that we don't quit growing. It's important that we're living in the will of God, and we're a functioning, integral part of the people of God. Do you know Jesus Christ? Verse 9, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. We begin this study of Hebrews, and you have to begin it knowing he's the prophet, he's the priest, and he is the King. That's the foundation. That's the understanding. And I ask you this morning, we're going to sing a hymn number 404, the communion hymn, because we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I ask you, do you know Jesus? And I don't want you to say, yeah, I went forward when I was 10, calling my more babies. I don't want you to think my mommy said I was. I don't want you to think I was sprinkled over here. I don't want you to think, have you been identified with Jesus? And are you his? He said, you know how he said you tell if you're his? See, works doesn't save us, but it is our fruit. If you love me, you keep my commandments. It's not hard. Is that you? Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't, you can trust him today. You can come up here and talk to me as we sing. It's not magic time. You can talk to me after the service. You can talk to me this week. But you have an opportunity now. If you're here and you're a believer, man, we need to read this and we need to take heart. The things they were going through is the things we're going through. Look at our world. Look at the pressures on us. Are we what we should be? Are we turning away from Jesus to things we shouldn't turn to? Let us sing hymn number 404. We're getting ready to take communion. Listen to the words of this song.
Thank you.
men please come forward? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians.